But had she fully understood what was going to happen during his life? And as I said a few moments ago, that's the same with each one of us. We have this baby in our arms. We see this newborn baby. And just wonder what life will hold for them. What is ahead? Today, being Mothering Sunday, I thought we'd, as I said we last week, the next few weeks, I thought we'd look at groups of people or people who were at the cross. And being Mothering Sunday, it seemed relevant to concentrate on Mary as one who was, John tells us, was at the cross. And as in the reading Chris brought to us, Jesus actually speaks to her on that occasion. And she must have been close by to hear what Jesus said. And I'm sure mothers go through a lot, ups and downs, in bringing up a child or children. And however good or bad a child is, there are joys and there are pains. And here at the cross, Mary was experiencing the ultimate pain and anguish, watching her son being put to death in the most brutal fashion, knowing there was nothing she could do about it. The fulfillment of the prophecy Simeon had given when they took Jesus and presented him at the temple as a baby in Luke 2, 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul. You don't know what parents go through until you become one. And although we experience similar things, it's different for each one of us. I remember a number of years ago, a lady whose children were beginning to grow, and the oldest was early teenage. She said to me, "I'm beginning to realise what I put my mother through." You begin to realise, you begin to see what is happening. And these verses that just read from Luke 2, 34 and 35, they indicate that both Jesus and Mary would suffer deep anguish, and is the first reference in Luke to Christ's suffering and death. And in reality, we don't know that much about Mary from the Bible. There are other writings that mention her. But we either know, or people have assumed. They assume that she was born in Nazareth and that she spoke Aramaic with a Galilean accent. So there you go. I don't know, you hear different people with different accents. Sometimes you can place them and sometimes you can't. It was, I was at a meeting on Wednesday and I was talking to somebody who I'd never met. He actually is one of the leaders at the prayer house in Barnstable, and he asked how long I'd been here, and then he said, "Oh, where did you come from?" And when I told him, he looked at me and said, "Bilston? Really?" He said, "I used to do the front office of the police station in Bilston." And we exchanged a few words. He and I said things in the local dialect to assure one another that we had come from there or knew about it, but it was just interesting. And Mary would have been exposed to a multilingual culture of the time, and was probably, like most women, illiterate, as they were. It wasn't common for women to receive the necessary education at that time. Again, her family would not have been well off, and part of a group that was known as the peasantry group, and out of that group they supplied most of the traders for the culture at that time. And you might complain about your taxes, but that group were taxed three times. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They had to pay taxes to Herod, and as good Jews, they had to pay taxes to the temple. So they had three lots of taxes. And she would probably have lived in a family compound where there'd have been three or four or maybe a few more houses with two or three rooms in each, and would form a courtyard where the cooking and washing facilities would be shared. I don't know whether you've experienced that sort of thing. The nearest I've come to it was when I spent 10 days in Romania and stayed with a young couple who were part of the fellowship that we'd gone to work with and do things for. And they lived in a compound, and next door to them, built on to their house, was his parents' house. And then built the other way was his brother's house. And as we got to know them, we didn't speak any Romanian, he and his wife didn't speak any English, but the pastor had arranged for a young Romanian girl to stay as well, who could speak English, and she acted as a translator. So as we spent the time there, we talked to them. Basically what happened, his parents owned the compound, and as he and his brother grew, he was the first to get married, so they just built a few more rooms onto their house for him and his wife to go to. And then when his brother got married, they built a few more rooms further down so they could have a separate living quarters. But they, and we had to join them, shared the toilet facilities, the shed down the garden or round the back. They didn't have any running water, a well across the road, which his wife, who was about 7-8 months pregnant at the time, still went across the road and carried the water back. We did ask him why he didn't have any running water, and he said, why do I need it with a good well across the road? Fact was, he never fetched any water. It was always his wife who fetched it all for him and the family. But it's just the way that they lived. It also sorted out housing problems, didn't it? Because if you have a compound, you didn't need planning permission or anything, because you own the land. You could just stick some more buildings up. And that is what I imagine was something like what Mary lived in, that sort of compound and that sort of place. And as she grew, she would have taken on domestic duties, working hard. And people consider her to be a strong woman, in the sense that she was able to endure the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she was 9 months pregnant. She was able to go on the annual trips to Jerusalem for the Passover, a distance of a few miles. She would have been nearing the age of 50 when Jesus was crucified, which was a good age for people, for ladies particularly, at that time. Again, I remember a young man who arrived at the church in Bilston. He was an asylum seeker from Iran, and he got involved, and we got to know him quite well. And one day he said to me, he said, can I ask how old you are? And I said, you really want to know? And so I told him, and he looked at me and he said, no, you can't be that old. 25 isn't that old, is it? You can't be that old. And then he said, people of your age in Iran, and he was just saying that was how they were of your age. They would be, because of all the hard life and the way that they were and the things that were going on. She's also mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles as being in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. There's no record in the Bible of her death, which is assumed to have been from natural causes. And as a Jewess, she would have been aware of the teachings about the Messiah. So although it would have been a shock when the angel Gabriel arrived and appeared to her, it might have rung some bells, as it were. It was common for girls at that time to be married off around the age of 13 or just after. So it's assumed Mary would have been a young teenager when the angel visited her to tell her that she would be the mother of Jesus, A woman of great strength and courage, who was willing to say those words that Luke recorded in chapter 1 and verse 38, after the angel had visited, told her what was going to happen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." When we say yes to God, we do not know what the future holds, what lies ahead. As we sung earlier in our service, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what's going to happen. But we do know the one who holds the future. And it is in him that we should trust, just as Mary did. However daunting the task may appear, we seek to follow him. And it seems that Mary didn't have an easy life. There would have been the added responsibility of bringing up the Son of God. I don't know whether you've had to look after children at any point that aren't your own or whatever, and you wonder whether you're going to do it right. I know one time we were out with our grandchildren, and we were at a park, and we sat on a bench, and there was a grandfather there with his children, and our little granddaughter did something, probably picked up some dirt to eat or something like that, and we said, no, we said, we've got to get you back to your parents healthy. And this man said, "Healthy? I didn't sign up to that. Alive was what I said, I'd bring them back." You have that responsibility, and you have to look after them. But to be tasked with looking after the Son of God. It started with Jesus' birth. Questions must have been raised in human terms about the nature of his birth. The looks, if not the comments, she would have had to have endured as it became known that she was pregnant yet unmarried. And people would have questioned what had really happened. What an amazing story, cover-up story, or whatever. Getting away from the public gaze is often given as one of the reasons that she went to stay with Elizabeth, her cousin. We're told in Luke 1:56 she was there for around 3 months. The angel Gabriel had told her that her cousin Elizabeth was already pregnant. And as soon as the angel left, the next thing we read in Luke chapter 1 is that Mary got ready and hurried off to see Elizabeth. In all her excitement and confusion, the words Elizabeth greeted her with must have been an encouragement. Luke 1:42 and 45. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promise to her." It's also believed that Mary endured the loss of her husband at what is thought to have been quite a young age, so was left with a number of children to bring up. A dear lady who was in the membership at Bilston, she had 6 children. Her husband died as a result of an accident at work when the youngest was a few months old. And she was left with the 6 children to bring up. And the way that she used to say about how she worked a couple of jobs and did things and got through. Mary, we are told, had children. Mark 6 verse 3 refers to Jesus' 4 brothers, James, Joseph, Judas and Simon. And then it says, plus some sisters. So we don't know how many children Mary and Joseph had. But that's at least 6. And, well, it says sisters, so that's at least 7 that she had to bring up. And as I say, it's assumed that Joseph died at quite a young age. And Mary must have wondered about her son, Jesus. Trying to understand children at the best of times is a problem. But when your child is the Son of God and has an agenda and a program that is outside your experience, it must have been a challenge. We have the accounts of Jesus being at the temple as a boy of 12 and Mary and Joseph spending that time looking for him and then wondering why he treated them like that, and he says that, "Didn't you know I should be about my Father's business?" We're told that they didn't really understand what was going on. The comment he makes when told his mothers and brothers are outside in Luke 8, 20 and 21, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." What would be your reaction if you went looking for your son and you had a comment like that? The confusion, wondering what was going on. And there's even a point where she assumes that he was out of his mind when saying that he could and did cast out demons. Mark 3:21 says that his family were concerned for basically his mental well-being. Life could not have been easy for the mother of the Son of God, perhaps not knowing what to believe about him. And then she witnessed the growing opposition as he was in his ministry and realizing what people wanted to do to him. And she would have heard and witnessed so many things. This causes some to raise questions about their relationship, but there is no doubt about Jesus' care for Mary, epitomized in his words from the cross, which we have read to us, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. But all that she had experienced, the pain, the confusion, the uncertainty, would have paled into insignificance with what she was going through as she stood by that cross, as she witnessed the trial and now stood there by the cross. The fact she was there is an indication, should it be needed, of her love and her concern for her son. To be able to stand there and face that, it's bad enough for any mother to lose a child, but to have to witness the kind of barbarity is on beyond belief. Mary said yes to God, not really knowing what was going to happen. She was prepared to be the Lord's servant. And that really, for me, is the biggest challenge from Mary's life to us. Are we prepared to be God's servant, not knowing what lies ahead, not knowing what the future holds, placing into God's hands everything that lies before? Are we able to be open to what God wants to do with the rest of our life? Whatever's happened up till now, as people say, today is the first day of the rest of your life. So make the most of it. And we can always come to God and we can always ask his forgiveness and move on from where we have been and where we are. It's often said that we can't do anything but start from the position we're in. I know when I was in Cornwall on a camp as a teenager, we were looking for somewhere we couldn't find it, and we were in the harbour at St Ives, and we just said to a couple of fishermen there, said, "Could you tell us how to get to this particular place?" And they just looked at us and said, "Well, if I was going there, I wouldn't start from here." And they just carried on mending their nets. And we thought, well, that's a lot of help, because this is where we are. And we can only start from where we are, allowing God to take hold of us, as it were, and to lead us to where he wants us to be. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a woman of great courage, fortitude and obedience, having the strength and ability to endure all that life put before her. Yes, she was a privileged lady in the sense of being chosen by God to be the mother of his son. But with that privilege came the responsibility, and no one other than Mary will really know all that she went through and all that she experienced. And she, which may seem obvious, was the only person who was there at the beginning of Jesus' life and there at the end. She experienced his birth. She witnessed his death. She was there, we're told, at the resurrection. She would have seen the ascension. She was there with the disciples after the ascension in that upper room. She was involved. She was part of the group. And the question is, have we said yes to Jesus? Have we given our lives to him? Have we asked him to come in? Have we asked him to be Lord of our lives, to take control? Have we asked him to forgive our sins? And if not, today is as good as any day to do that, to ask him to come in and to take over our lives. And if we don't do that, then as far as we are concerned, his death was in vain. I know it's Mother in Sunday, but to say yes would make God, our Heavenly Father, very happy. As another person or persons accept his invitation to come to him. We're told that there is much great joy in heaven over one sinner, one person who repents. And I said when I was at Soul Survivor years ago with a group of young people, I think there were about 11,000 in this marquee, and they gave an appeal for people to come forward to give their lives to Christ, and people started getting up and started going forward, you know, being old even at that age. I was a bit put out when people started to clap and cheer, and I thought, what's going on here? And then that verse came to mind about there being more joy in heaven over one person who repents, and here was a whole load who came front. And Mike Pilabacci, who headed up Soul Survivor, I just remember him, he spoke to these people at the front, he prayed for them, and he said, you know, receive Christ. He said, now I've got some bad news for you, he said, turn round and look at the people behind you. And they all turned round, they looked at the crowd behind them, and said, these are your brothers and sisters. Because when we come to Christ, we become part of the family. We can't choose our family, but we can choose whether we want to be part of God's family. Mary lived a life that must have been confusing, must have had plenty of joy, had a lot of pain, but she was prepared to say yes to God. We're just going to pray, and I'm just going to pray a prayer of commitment, and if you want to repeat the words, then do, just under your breath. But Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for Mary. We thank you for a willingness to say yes to you. And Lord, to not really understand what that meant, but to trust you for that future. And Lord, we all want to trust you for our future. For our future, for our family's future. And Lord, we just place into your hands everything before us now. And Lord, we just ask that you will come into our lives. We are sorry for the sin and the wrongdoing that we have done. Lord, we want you to come and to take it away. Come into our lives. Deal with our sin. Restore us, Lord. We give our lives to you. And we pray from this time forward that we will live for you, to live for Christ alone. So, Lord, we are sorry for all that we have done, the way we have turned our backs on you, the way we have walked our own way. Forgive us, Lord. Come in by your Holy Spirit. Take control of our lives and lead us in the way that you want us to go, now and forever.